Well, last week, Jesus confronted us with our proneness to judging each other. And we asked this question, are we to never judge? Are we to never judge? Are we to, you know, is every behavior just one choice among another? Is there nothing called wisdom? And we came to the conclusion that some choices are better than others. And with soberness and humility and the hope of helping, we might want to share from time to time some wisdom with others. But the judgmentalism that condemns, which is so often a part of religious practice, this has to be confronted, right? We have to be aware just how fallible we are and our proneness to get things wrong. And so before we presume to go in to help somebody else, we should be cautious about our own lives. This week, I was reading a little more of Bonhoeffer, and he says this on this topic. He says, judging others makes us blind. Isn't that interesting? Judging others makes us blind, whereas love is illuminating. By judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are entitled to as we are. This is a beautiful point. But in the love of Christ, we know all about every conceivable sin and guilt, for we know how Jesus suffered and how all men have been forgiven at the foot of the cross. And that, you know, when you get into judgmentalism, that's the forgotten piece, is that we all kneel at the same cross. We all receive the same grace, and this grace is incredibly humbling, but also incredibly uplifting. So, again, we should be super cautious with any kind of judgment, and only in humility and love should we offer wisdom from God. And so the Sermon on the Mount continues to speak to us, to challenge us in this redemptive way of Jesus, and he desires his people to be a healing presence in the world. And the primary way that we do this is just simply by obeying what he told us to do. We want to make it super complex. We want to turn it into some confusing thing. But really, Jesus has given us his words and his commands. And if we obey those, we might find that we are a healing presence in the world. And this morning, we're going to get into verse 7 of chapter 7. Again, a well-known passage. And so we face the battle of familiarity again. Let's pray as we start our study. Father, again, we just quiet our hearts in your presence. And Father, this morning we ask that you would let your word be powerful for us today, that it would strengthen us, Lord, encourage us, and challenge us, all in our areas of need. And Father, it's wonderful to pray this with confidence, that you have the ability to apply your word to each heart in exactly the way that's needed. So Lord, take the weakness of these efforts and let your word be strong. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 7, and I'll read 7 through 12. And as I read, I wonder if you would just notice, what do you see? What catches your eye? And what questions does this passage prompt for you, okay? What do you notice? What do you see? What questions does it prompt for you, okay? Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. All right, so maybe just take a couple minutes. Discuss with your friend or neighbor, or your neighbor who's a friend, or your friend who's a neighbor. What do you notice? What catches your eye? And then what questions does this prompt for you? Okay, 2 whole minutes. Okay, let's bring it back in now. Julio, you have a friend here. ¿Cómo se llama? What is his name? Bienvenidos. ¿Cómo te llama? Dennis. Bienvenidos, Denny. Hermano de Julio. Papa. This is the father of Julio. Bienvenidos. How long has Denny been in Canada for? Since Friday, he has been here. So be sure after the service to welcome Julio's father, Denny. He looks very young. Mucho jovenes. See? See? Okay. Let's get back on track here. What did you notice about the passage? What catches your eye? What questions does it prompt? Was everyone talking about the weather when I gave you a minute there? Yeah, in the back, Rose. The call is to actively seek God. Brilliant. Thank you, Rose. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Interesting. Okay, this is good. Yusmeli says, ask and you will receive. But Yusmeli is saying, you may not receive exactly what you ask for. Interesting. Good. Yeah, good observation there. Anyone else? Yes, in the back. Donna. God is generous. God is generous. You know, sometimes we get into the scripture and we make it so complex. And the word here, and maybe this is the only word that one or two or three of you need to hear this morning. God is generous. He's generous. So easily forgotten. Thank you for that. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, Sheree. It's not exclusive. Tell me more about that. Oh, yeah. So it's not exclusive in that the call is that anyone who asks, right? Good, good. Anyone else? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so these are like promises, right? And there's a cause and effect thing happening here. So this is something, of course, we're going to explore, right? Is in what way are these promises? How does God promise to answer our prayers? Now, all of you are afraid. You're chickens. Oh, someone else? Yeah? Sometimes God doesn't give us what we want because he has better plans for us. Man, you guys are preaching this morning. This is so good. Very good. And it brings up the question that I think all of us have, but maybe are afraid, maybe chicken to raise. Like, what about those times? What about those times that I've asked and I haven't received? Well, what do we do with those? It seems like it's a pretty clear promise. Now, this week at Friendship Group, we acted this out, and it was quite humorous. And people came asking, and they did not receive. They got stones instead of candies. They came seeking, and they got nothing. They did not find what they were looking for, right, Glenn? Glenn was looking for his glasses, and I took them and I hid them on him. So that he was wandering around. Now, the friends, of course, they're like, the glasses are here. And then finally, Madeline came knocking at the door, and I slammed the door in her face. Yeah, and the friends, they were horrified by my behavior. And so the question that comes up is, what about these times? Times that maybe you prayed and you didn't receive what you hoped for. Is God somehow unfaithful to his word? Our pastor out west was a good, good friend of mine. We'd been friends for about 30 years, probably. And he often would tell this story about his brother when they were in their 20s. His brother had a diabetic reaction of some sort, and he was in the hospital, and the family was gathering for healing prayer, but they ended up losing him. And this, you know, again, 20 years later for my friend, was a troubling episode in life. It shook his faith. And so how do we wrestle with these things? How do we understand these things? And what do we do with this passage how are we to understand what Jesus promises here? Well, let's get into the text and we'll take a closer look. Now, beautifully, all of the comments are so far ahead of me. I hope you hear those clearly as well, that God is generous and he's kind. And sometimes the answers he supplies are different and better than we might imagine. But let's dig into our text, okay? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So first of all, we have these three words, right? Ask, seek, and knock. And I think as you explore these words, they convey broader ideas than we might think, even though they all represent prayer in some sense. So what does it mean to ask, seek, and knock? Well, it seems clear from the context that asking has basic daily provision in view, that we are to bring our needs to God, and Jesus invites us to consider other asks as well, though. In Luke's parallel of this passage, he suggests that Jesus' followers are meant to ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what Jesus says. And for the provision of empowerment for his mission. Asking, too, also almost certainly involves asking for wisdom, right? For the perplexities of life. I think the younger version of myself would be very surprised at how challenging some of the dilemmas in life are, right? And so we need wisdom, and so we're to ask from God. To seek, I think, similarly conveys broader things. In so many Old Testament passages, Israel's challenge was to seek God. Deuteronomy 4:29 as an example, but you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. So this is an often repeated idea. It's a call to seek God, to know him, to understand his heart, and to be in fellowship with him. And earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenged us to seek the kingdom. These are things we are to seek for. So the word ask, or the word seek, offers a broader array of meaning, I think, than our first inclination might convey. It seems to include the knowledge of God and intimacy with him. And to knock, here again, the word is a synonym for prayer, right? To knock on the door. And it can and does mean material provision, right? You come to God for material provision. But again, Luke's parallel contains a parable of a person with material needs who goes to his friend's house and is rewarded for the persistent calling out to his friend. But I think we might also hear those words from Revelation 3, in which Jesus stands at the door knocking. And it's an invitation to fellowship. It's an invitation to communion with God. So all of this to say, ask, seek, and knock, it certainly refers to material provision, but I think there's so much more that's available too, extending to wisdom and empowerment and fellowship with God. New Testament scholar Don Carson says it this way, the kingdom of heaven requires poverty of spirit, purity of heart, truth, compassion, a non-retaliatory spirit, a life of integrity, and we all lack these things. Then let us ask for them. Are you as holy, as meek, as truthful, as loving, as pure, as obedient as you would like to be? Then ask him for grace that these virtues may multiply in your life. And we should notice, too, before we move past these words, that they're written in the present continuous. They're commands that are in the present continuous. We are to keep on asking. We are to keep on seeking. We are to keep on knocking. Commands from Jesus to keep on doing these things and not to quit. And we actually need a lot from our Father. We do. Maybe more than we would estimate. And his commands, yes, his command is to come to him. But then in verse 8, we have these promises, right? For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. You see, Jesus makes for us promises that these actions will be rewarded in some sense, right? And I liked some of the answers we got already. But immediately our minds might go to examples where we asked and did not receive. And how are we to think about these times? I wonder if we could explore what the Bible says about unanswered prayer, because it actually talks about it. And there are reasons in our Bibles that God gives for why we might not receive what we ask for. So I've got for you 8 reasons for unanswered prayer, okay? These are done by a friend of mine named Cody Matchett. So first of all, God's will. It could be that the things we ask for might not be in alignment with God's will. Think of that story where the disciples encounter opposition and they ask Jesus, like, let's call down fire on these guys. And Jesus is like, no. That's not the way this is going to happen, okay? So things could be outside of God's will. Second, there could be contradictions, okay, or competing requests. If Mike's asking for sunshine and I'm asking for rain, one of us is going to be disappointed, probably, except in Hayden, you know. Might rain up there, be sunny here. Or snow, yeah. Yeah, nobody's thinking about rain these days. Okay, third, motives. The Bible makes it clear that wrong motivations are a reason why prayer can go unanswered. Fourth, disregard for others. And this is a crucial one here, I think, that can easily be missed. God's love for humanity is such that disharmony and mistreatment between people is a reason why he might say no to you. Disharmony and mistreatment, abusive behaviors are reasons why God says no. Peter says that husbands should honor their wives in order that their prayers not be hindered, okay? Your prayers will be hindered in the way, if you're practicing these abusive ways. And God simply will not honor the prayer of someone who's involved in these kinds of injustices. Fifth, human freedom. Humans have free will. And without getting into all that that means and all the complexity of it, God has chosen not to override human free will. Six, perseverance. Sometimes prayers are not answered because God desires that we learn to persevere in prayer. And that perseverance is part of growing us and maturing us. So he withholds sometimes for the sake of our growth. Seven, misalignment. We are at cross purposes with God. We're going in wrong directions. We're working against him, and so he might choose to not answer our prayers. Psalm 66:18 says, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to my prayers. Okay? And eight, malevolent or spiritual forces. This is probably one we don't think a lot about, but there are evil forces that oppose God's work in the world. And we have examples in the scripture of where God's work is moving ahead, but then it's thwarted by evil presence. Okay, so those are a few ideas. Kids, remember, we're still looking for the number one reason why God might not answer prayer. I'll give you a hint. I haven't hit it yet, okay? You with me? Okay, good. Okay, so to sum up this list, it seems that God does not answer prayers that are in opposition to the good work he's doing, prayers that are prayed at cross purposes, whether the specific request is at odds or whether the behavior of the person is at odds with what God desires, okay? So we should be a little cautious about assuming that our purposes are in exact alignment with God and that our hearts are in a space that reflect his desires. Jesus' promise seems to be, I would suggest, maybe this is kind of where I went this week. The promise is more relational than transactional. It's more relational than transactional. That is, out of the place of fellowship with God, we will receive, we will find, and we will have doors opened. But it's not so much a legal contract as a loving relationship. And one of the dangers of in some movements that emphasize faith is that they seem to put faith in faith itself, okay? So there's faith in faith alone. So they talk about faith and preach about faith, but what's missing in some of these movements is that faith is simply trust in a God who's good, right? Do you see there's a thin line of difference there? We don't have faith in faith, we have faith in God. And that's what he calls us to. So we have no confidence in our confidence. Rather, we have confidence in this, that we have a loving Father who cares about us and our needs and our struggles, and he calls us to come. He commands us to come to him. And our prayers are submitted to him, and he ultimately knows what's best for us. Faith, then, is not impersonal. It's not disconnected from God, but a very, very personal belief in a God who has shown himself to us, a loving Father who wants to give good gifts. So in all these promises, we're invited to trust God who is good. So if we're tempted to look at these words here and say, Jesus, you promised, then I think we might be misunderstanding what Jesus is doing here. And this is borne out as we read the next few verses, okay? This idea that this is a relational thing that's taking place between us and our Father shows up in verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? See, at the heart of this, of Jesus' promise, is relationship. It's God our Father. It's trusting him. And back when we were discussing the Lord's Prayer, I read it for you and I asked what the overall tone of it was. And I think many of you kind of came around this theme of humble dependence. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here again. This is the picture that Jesus desires for us, that we have a good Father who can be trusted. And there's a surprising amount of material in the Sermon on the Mount, which we typically think of as commands, but there's a surprising amount of material in there about God's nature, about his character. And maybe it's simply because he calls us to obey not some arbitrary ethic or random standard that he just made up out of thin air. No, no. He calls us into alignment with his nature, with his character. His commands are given because we're to be like him. So learning to ask, to seek, and to knock are all signs of trust in a God who cares. And then we learn to demonstrate his character to others. Look down to verse 12 here. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You see, the command to do good to others as much as possible, as often as possible, do good to others, being a blessing wherever you go, in this way, it demonstrates God's character. Again, not an arbitrary rule that God just decided on one day, but rather a call for his people to be a demonstration of his character. God gives good gifts. We also, in our lives, as we make our way in the world, ought to give good gifts to those people around us. Your heavenly Father does good, so we should copy him. And this morning, as we were getting started, I mentioned a quote from sociologist Rodney Stark. And he was talking about how Christianity overcame the mighty Roman Empire. And his point was this, that in the harshness of the empire, in the brutal grind of daily life, he describes such terrible things, dirt and filth and disease and violence. And in this, suddenly, there was a group of people who were kind. Suddenly, there was a group who cared not just for themselves, but for those around them. And they began to nurse the sick and dying. And they cared for discarded children. Not their own children, just ones that had been discarded by random people. They began feeding the weak and the hungry. And their behavior was a witness to the character of God, and it was immensely attractive. Stark writes, to cities filled with the homeless and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. It's no wonder, friends, that it overcame, because it was infinitely more beautiful than what people saw around them. And the point here is this: do unto others, this command to kindness, is simply an extension of God's character, his generous character. His generous character on display in his people. He's a God who calls himself Father and invites, not even invites, he commands his people to come, to ask, to seek, and to knock. Now, friends, we've talked a lot about unanswered prayer. And if you're leaving thinking, oh, God has a lot of reasons for not answering prayer, we've got to stop for just a moment here. The point of the passage is not that at all. That's not the point at all. The point is that God wants to answer your prayers, but he also wants to shape them too. He wants to answer your prayers, and he wants to shape your prayers. He wants to give you provision for the way. He wants to give you wisdom for your challenges. He wants to empower you to love and serve in this world. And so he calls you to come. And the promises here in Matthew 7 are not contractual, as though they're given and we somehow need to hold God's feet to the fire. That's not the way this works. These are the terms of 21st century thinkers. We can be legal in these things. The promises of Jesus are invitations into loving, trusting relationship with God who calls himself Father. And to this, we might add that 21st century thinkers often think about material blessing first. God might be offering wisdom. He might be offering aid for our ailing friend. He might be offering empowerment for the mission, and he might be offering discernment for our times. So the call then is to a deeper and broader understanding of these things, while not diminishing the fact that he's promising to meet our physical needs too. Okay? But one of the unfortunate fallouts of these misunderstandings in our tradition is not that we ask too much. In our tradition, it's not that we ask too much. It's not that we seek too diligently, and it's not that we knock too often. These, friends, these are not our errors. Our errors run in a different direction. The problem with our tradition is that we don't ask enough. We don't seek enough. We don't knock enough. See, the whole point of the passage is that God actually desires to answer prayer. He's generous. He's kind. And he repeatedly challenges us to come and let our requests be made known to him within the context of this loving relationship. So the number one reason why God might not answer prayer is that prayer has not been prayed. The number one reason is that we have not asked. That's the number one reason why we fail to see God's goodness, is that we lose hope and we forget to ask. We forget that he literally commands us, come, ask, seek, and knock. And in the context of relationship, he promises to do right by us, to do good things. So our problem is not that we ask too much. Our problem is that we ask too little. And given the passage, that's exactly what Jesus desires. James says, you have not because you ask not. And as Jesus' followers at Bethany, we want to learn to obey him and find life in him. And obedience this morning to his command simply is ask and seek and knock. That's what it means to follow Jesus today. And I wonder, you know, just thinking about our lives, and there are times that we get discouraged in asking, times that we may not have seen what we've hoped for. You know, maybe it's the salvation of a loved one. Maybe it's a reconciled relationship. Perhaps there's a sin or addiction that's in our lives that we've had a lot of trouble overcoming. And perhaps over months and even years, we've stopped asking. I would gently offer to you, friends, that's disobedience. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. This is the command of Jesus for us. So I invite you to this. we're going to spend some just a moment in prayer, and I'll just leave some silent space, that maybe there's something that the Spirit would bring to your mind where you've stopped asking for something really important, okay? Something that you're pretty confident might be in alignment with God's will and His desire, and I invite you in that quiet space just to, again, present that request to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you invite us to come and that you've given us an open door. And so we hear your command this morning to ask, to seek, and to knock. And so in the quietness, we just offer up to you again those things that are on our hearts and minds. Lord, in your mercy, we ask that you would hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.